Yeah, so I mean, 15 years ago, when I lost my hand, there was a transformation in me, and I was able to get up and start sharing the story about how God had delivered me and got me through all the trial and tribulation of going through my accident. And then after that, I felt like the Lord told me, you know, if I have other stuff for you to say, I want you to say it. So whenever He gives me a message that I know is from Him and I know that He wants me to share, even though it's not a comfortable place for me, I like to get up and share it because I know that it's from Him and it's important. So today I'm going to talk about fatherhood. As a lot of you know, Gloria and I are involved in the marriage ministry here at the church. And although fatherhood subject is not directly related to the husband-wife relationship, it is actually related. So I think a lot of the stuff that I'll say today is going to be applicable both to fathers and mothers, but it's also a lot of it will be applicable to our everyday lives and our everyday relationships with people. You know, our faithfulness to look out after others and to care for others. So if you're not a father or a mother or anything like that, there's still some good stuff to glean out of this. So before I start, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, I just ask that you would just use my words to help write on the people's hearts, Lord, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a friend, and what it means to be a responsible person with a task that you've given us. And for us fathers, Lord, you've given us a tall task, and it's very important that we do that with your guidance. So, Lord, I just pray that you bless this time in Jesus' name. I probably should have done this on Father's Day, but God gave me this message after Father's Day, so we've got that there. So, the first thing I want to say about being a good father, the very best thing, the foremost thing you should do is to put Christ at the center of your life. And by that, I don't mean just saying, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and I'm going to believe in God, because it goes beyond that. If you have a relationship with Christ and He is the center of your life, it'll be everyday thing. It will be an everyday thing that other people that spend any time around you will see it. And so that's the number one thing you can do as a father. The number two thing you can do as a father is love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall task too, and you're never going to perfect that in this life. But that's what our command is. That's in Ephesians 5:25. You can read it. I don't think I have that up there, but it's a very important thing. And I know that because of the way life is and how things happen, sometimes we might be in a divorced situation or in a situation where we're not married to the mother of our children. And if that's the case, you have to still love them, because we are to love all people, but you have to respect them too. One of the things that I often see, and I'm sure a lot of you know of situations like this, where a person is no longer married to their children's mother, or the mother's no longer married to the father, but one or both of them will disparage the other to the children. And that's a sin to do that. When Jesus went around, He never went around condemning people and saying, you know, you are no good. And, you know, he had grace and forgiveness in His life and towards these people. And we need to have that too. Now, we may have gone through a divorce that was difficult, but we are not to, especially to the children that were a result of that marriage, we are not to disparage the other, because that's not what God's about. God's not about condemnation. He's about forgiveness and salvation. And we're not to do that. And it poisons our children when we do it. You know, Romans 12, 17, 18 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So if you have someone in your life that you had a difficult relationship, you're no longer married, and the children are with one or the other, pray for them. And if you can't say something decent about them around your children, don't say anything at all. But don't ever disparage them, because that's poison for the kids, and it's poison actually for you, because it means that you're holding bitterness, and bitterness is like drinking poison every day. So we need to love our wives, not only in words, but actions, something that our children will see, because we can tell others. Our child might hear us say, "Oh, I really love my wife," and then they see something else at home. That's not going to be good. It's not a good reflection on you as a leader of your household, but it's really toxic for the children. It brings a sense of insecurity to the children in a home when they see their parents in turmoil. I mean, especially younger children, but I think even teenagers. And I speak from experience on that, because there was a time in our life that Gloria and I went through some problems, and our children were 100% fully aware of it. And you think you can hide things from your kids, but they are a lot smarter and a lot more perceptive than you think they are. So, you know, children are a gift from God. Psalms 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." So if we love our kids, we should show them and teach them about who the central part of our life is, and that's Jesus. Because, you know, one of the things that we're supposed to do as parents and as fathers is raise our kids to know the Lord. Now, we can lead them in that direction, but we have to do everything in our power to make them want to know the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And also, Deuteronomy 11:19 says, in talking about the commandments of the Lord, "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." These are important things to do. We need to continually have the Word of God in our house, not just in church. The kids should not be just getting, as fathers, as the head of our household, it's our responsibility to make sure that they're getting the Word of God at home, not just when they come to church. That has to be an everyday or a very often part of our daily lives as fathers. And it's important that it's more than that. We have to live that word too. We cannot, you know, speak about God's word a lot and then not allow our kids to see it working in our life. It's just, it's going to send a mixed message to them. They say, "Well, gee, Dad says this, but I watch him do that," you know. So we need to be very careful about what our children see. We need to love our children as God loves us, and that's unconditionally. That means that we don't put conditions on loving them. You know, I know that some have had fathers who, if you didn't conform to the work ethic that they thought you should have, or I've known people like that, and the children said, "Well, my dad didn't love me unless his love for me and affection to me was directly correlated to how hard I worked." And it shouldn't be that way. It really should not be that way. You know, Proverbs 20, verse 6 and 7 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children." We need to show our love to our children, but we also need to walk in integrity. If we're telling people at church one thing, and we're telling our children one thing, and then they see something different, our integrity is lacking. Because integrity is something that you do when no one knows you're doing it. And integrity involves doing the right thing even when it's not going to make a difference or no one's going to pat you on the back. You do it anyway, because it's what God wants you to do. It's the right thing to do. And we need to have that mentality in dealing with our children. So it's not just about training them, but it's about them seeing us. You know, in a lot of ways, I talked about, you know, a father who had conditions. It's real easy for us to emulate our natural fathers. And there's nothing completely wrong with that. If we had good fathers and they did the right thing, and you know, there's nothing wrong with incorporating some of that into our the way we father our children. But it's a mistake if we think that that's all we have to do, because in the long run, God the Father is the only true example of a father for us. You know, He's the only one that did it 100% right. And it's not just about, you know, teaching God's word and for us to be fearful of God and learning His word and worshiping Him. We have to invest time in our relationship. He wants to spend a lot of time with us. Sometimes we push Him away and we don't give Him the opportunity to share that time with us because we don't pray and we don't spend time in His word and we don't think about Him. I mean, sometimes you can just think about the Lord and it'll lead to good things, just thinking about the blessings and the things that He's done for you in your life. And that applies to any meaningful relationship. If you don't spend time with somebody, if you tell someone they're your best friend or your closest friend, and you see them at church on Sunday and that's it, you know, that's just kind of a no-brainer that's something ain't right there, you know. But God, the Father, He wants to have that relationship with us. He wants to have that close, put your arm around you, give you a hug type of relationship. Sometimes we lose sight of that because we think that it's more about, you know, we have to fear Him, obey Him, and worship Him, and that it ends there, and it's not. He wants to comfort us. He wants to love on us, and we can have that relationship with Him. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And Romans 8:15 says something very similar. It says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba means daddy, papa. That's in there for a reason. That's not, when you think of daddy and you think of papa, you don't think of a child who's afraid of his father. You don't think of a child who's afraid to approach his father, or a father who doesn't put his arm around his son or his daughter and lets them know, hey, I'm with you, I love you, it's going to be okay. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us. And if we had a terrible father, and some of us did, some of us had fathers who weren't very good. I was fortunate. My father was a good man. He wasn't perfect, but you know, he's still around, and I'm very fortunate for that. But a lot of us had fathers who were absent, were alcoholics, were gone, weren't around. Some of us were raised by just mothers alone. But guess what? If you're a believer, God wants to fill that role. He can be everything that your earthly father was not. And we have to remember that. We do not have to be bitter towards our earthly father because we know the heavenly Father. And He fulfills every void that is left by a father who wasn't there or didn't do a very good job of being there and being a father. And even our earthly fathers made mistakes, but God can fill those mistakes. You know, he can take the place of those things that maybe we were lacking. I know some of us were raised by fathers who were pretty good, but they didn't know the Lord. So, you know, we can go to the Heavenly Father and we can get everything we need from Him if we don't have the memory or the upbringing of a natural father. You know, it's funny. When I was doing this study, I did a lot of studying on fathers in the Bible, trying to find, well, let me find an earthly father that really was close to perfect. And there really isn't one. I mean, you look at David. I mean, maybe, you know, I read some about Noah, and there's not a lot said about Noah as a father, but his sons were with him when he built the ark, and they went on the ark with him. So you got to assume there was at least some decent relationship there with his children. But I look at David's life. David loved God like crazy. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. He worshiped the Lord unabashedly worshiped him and loved him. But yet when it came to being a father, he made a lot of mistakes and he didn't do a really great job. I'm not going to go to the scriptures that discuss this, but you can read about it in Samuel. But his son Absalom murdered his half-brother Amnon, who had raped Absalom's sister, David's daughter. That doesn't speak of good function as a father there. You know what I mean? There was something missing there. And I think a lot of it was that David was gone and David did not spend a lot of time with his children. And he had a lot of children. And a lot of this stuff that happened, and that later on Absalom even tried to kill David. And a lot of this happened after David sinned with Bathsheba. And that was something that was a public sin. I mean, everybody knew that. And so I really think that a lot of that was a consequence of his sin. So we have to be careful as fathers that we try to live a godly life, because our lives, believe it or not, send a message to our children. You know, for a son, a father is an example of what a man should be, you know, how a man should conduct himself. And like it or not, we have that influence. I'm sure that all of us in here can look at their fathers and say, I'm kind of like that, you know, at least in a small way, if we were around. And so I think it's really important that we watch what we do around our sons. And when it comes to daughters, our daughters learn what to expect in a man from us. So that's why I always tell you it's very critical that you treat their mother with the love and affection and a servant's attitude that you're supposed to have. We are servants to our wife. And that's not, you know, meaning that you're not the head of the household, you are, but it's definitely, we have the tougher charge as a husband, because again, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that's a big order, because he loves his church an unbelievable amount that we can't even fathom. And he gave his life up for this church, and so we need to be able to say that we could give up our life for our wife and our family. And going further down about fathers in the Bible, I look at Abraham. Abraham was is called the father of faith by a lot of people. He was a very faithful man, and God loved him because of his faith. But Isaac wasn't a great father. I mean, in some ways he was. He was very faithful to the Lord. But he also made some mistakes in his life for instance, he passed his wife Sarah off as his sister twice out of fear of, you know, coming to harm. And I don't know that Isaac saw that, because, I mean, Isaac, that was before Isaac, but I'm not sure he did it again after that. But for some reason, Isaac did it in his life. His son carried that legacy on, which wasn't a good legacy. So we need to be very careful about what our habits are. What are even our little idiosyncrasies, because kids copy us, you know. You've often heard a small child say, I want to be just like my dad. And I know, like, even my adult children, sometimes my daughter will say to me, you know, she'll shake her head and she goes, I'm just like you in some ways. And she's not being flattering. So, I mean, we've got to be careful. And another thing that we have a tendency to do as fathers, in the Bible, it talks in Genesis 37, it talks about how Jacob favored Joseph and how that eventually led to bitterness and hate actually on the part of his half-brothers, his brothers who sold him into slavery into Egypt. Now, in that case, as God often does, he stepped in and through his grace, turned that out to be a good thing for Jacob and his family and for Joseph and his family. But favoring one child over another is not something we should do. It's a toxic thing, and it's going to cause bitterness between the siblings. And so as much as it, and there's a temptation to do that. I know that lots of times a younger child will be favored over the older ones. And sometimes a boy will be favored over a girl or a girl over a boy. We have to do everything in our power with God's guidance and help to not do that. because it can cause some serious issues in their lives. And again, the children learn about God from you and not just your words. Possessions. We need to teach our children that life is not about how many toys you collect. You know, if our children see us, well, I got to have that new boat, or I got to have this new house, or I need to, you know, that collection of stamps that cost thousands of dollars, I got to have that, you know, or whatever. You know, why would you spend $1,000 or thousands of dollars on stamps? I don't know, but some people might like that. But we do not want to have our kids see us be obsessed with building up wealth and possessions for ourselves, because it, trust me, it will lead to that same kind of mentality. I've seen it, not necessarily in Christian households, but I've seen it in people that I know that their fathers had everything, and if it was the latest and greatest new thing, they had it. And lo and behold, when that son got older, it was the same way. He had to have all the new stuff. So we need to be very careful that our kids don't see that in our lives. And now I'll come to something that's very important, but it's important in several different ways, is discipline. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." Christian-based discipline is very important. It's talked about in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, several times. And we're not to spare discipline when we see something that needs corrected in our children. But it's really important that we do it in love, and it's tempered with encouragement. Because if our only interaction with our children as a father, or even a mother for that matter, is to discipline them, you're setting up some really bad stuff for later on in their life. Because I've seen it many times where, and even in Christian families that I know, where the children were disciplined, they weren't allowed to do anything. They were put in a box, and if they stepped out of that box, there was very, very harsh discipline. And later on in life, they run. They run away from that. And they'll run away from God, because they'll associate God with what you did as a parent. And so what you're doing as a parent really needs to reflect God, because you don't want them to run from that later on. Now, sometimes kids will run anyway, and they'll go away from the Lord, but we can't let us and our lives be the reason that happened, or our harsh discipline. You know, Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And again, in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And that's the important thing. The instruction and discipline of the Lord is loving, and it's full of encouragement. You know, I've gone through some things in my own life where I knew that God was disciplining me, but it's always was with, there was always an element of love and encouragement in it. You know, and it's always led me to be better afterwards. And that's what we need to do, in the mentality we have to have with discipline. If it's overly harsh, it'll work in the short term. They'll be fearful of you, and they will, you know, I'm going to step out of line. But they might also step out of line behind your back when they become teenagers, because, you know, they're not going to be open with you about what's going on in their life if they fear you. And we want, especially when they become teenagers, we want to have an open, two-way relationship with our teenagers. Because if you don't, you will not know what's going on in their life. You may think you know, but they can go off and make their own choices at that age, and they will. And if the choice that you've given them is harshness and punishment and no love and encouragement, you're going to drive them away. Our children should be able to enjoy being with us, not be fearful of us. Our children need to be able to laugh with us, and sometimes laugh at us. You know, Proverbs 17:22 says, A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, the Bible says Jesus wept. He experienced every emotion that we experience as human beings because he became man. So he understood every emotion we have. And if you think he didn't smile and laugh, I think you're wrong, because he had those emotions. I can't picture that Jesus gathered those children around him and didn't smile and laugh at, you know, kids being kids, because he loved them. And he enjoyed having them around him. And he had all the emotions that we have. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. But I believe that Jesus laughed. Now, if that was in there, it'd be the second longest, or second shortest. But he was human. He felt what we feel. So it's okay to laugh. It's okay to have laughter in your household. I'll share some stories with you. I won't go into great detail about the egg and stuff like that, Kirk. But I know that when your kids were little, that your children laughed with you and at you. And that's okay, because I was there and they laughed at me too, you know. And your kids laughed at me. So but what I'm saying is that there was a lot of laughter in your household when your kids were growing up. And I'd be willing to bet $100 that there still is. And I'm sure they still laugh at you and with you. And that's okay. It's good. My kids laugh at me all the time, and I enjoy that, you know, if I'm making a silly joke or something like that, because those moments, especially when they're little, are bonding moments with your children. They bond with you, and they're saying, look, Dad's being, you know, himself around us. He's open around us, and it bonds them to you somehow. And I think it's really important that there's joy in a household, not just the joy in the Lord. We need to have that too. It's not even a bad idea. It's a good idea to have some worship in the household and prayer in the household. You should always be praying with your children. But it's also important that they laugh and they have joy in there too, so that they don't feel intimidated to where it's just all drudgery, you know. We can never laugh. You know, it needs to be there. We need to have grace in dealing with our children. We have to understand their children. You know, they're going to make mistakes, and it's our job to guide them. They're not going to do everything automatically right. Sometimes they're going to do things, you know, out of ignorance or out of innocence even, just not knowing that is not acceptable behavior. And so we have to use judgment depending on what the situation is, whether to spank or whether to just sit down and say, hey, come here for a minute, and just talk to them. Because sometimes that's all it takes. If you don't have to spank your child and you can correct the situation without spanking him, don't spank him in that circumstance. But sometimes you got to spank, you know, and you can't be afraid to do that too. A lot of the things in the modern world today, they say, you know, you should never spank your children. Well, I spanked my children, and I used a wooden spoon. And Gloria did too, and we used a wooden spoon. And some people say, oh, you shouldn't do that. My kids turned out just fine. And because it wasn't overly harsh, it wasn't just all about the wooden spoon. But it wasn't always discipline with the wooden spoon. Sometimes it was just, you know, hey, come here, I'm going to put my arm around you and in love correct you about something that's going on. And it worked most of the time. But the time comes when you have to discipline, and you will. Kids have a free will. They have their own will, and we have to remember that. We can't turn them into robots. We can't turn them into clones of ourselves. You know, we can do everything in our power to raise godly children, but it doesn't mean that it's always going to work the right way, and we can't necessarily beat ourselves up over that. Because children have a free will. They will make their own decisions. You know, we cannot control their hearts. Only this Holy Spirit can actually lead them to Jesus. I mean, we can point them in that direction, and we should. But in the final analysis, it's their choice. And sometimes kids will go off into the world on their own, and they will do their own thing. They will hook up maybe with the wrong people or get some funny ideas off the internet or from friends of theirs that they have. And the next thing you know, they're not following the Lord like you would like them to follow the Lord. But we can't do anything to discourage them from developing that relationship with Christ, but we also can't make them have it. You know, you can't force someone to love the Lord and serve Him. Another thing that happens quite often is our adult children will grow up and do something and be living a lifestyle that we don't even like. I often hear a parent who raised their children in a godly household, and the child turned out to get involved in something that they didn't like. Even a couple times I've talked to people who children have come back to them and said, "We're gay," you know. They're living a homosexual lifestyle. And some of those people said, "Well, I just immediately disown them. I haven't seen them in years." And man, that scares me. How are you ever going to speak truth in their life if you've pushed them away? You cannot do that. You know, it's despicable and it's sinful lifestyle, but in the grand scheme of things, in God's eyes, it's no worse than them living with somebody out of wedlock. It's sin is sin. And as a parent, as bad as it seems, if a child comes back to you as living a lifestyle like that or involved in some other strange thing like that, we can't disown our children. I mean, we can lay ground rules down so that if they come to the house, there's certain things that they can't do, but we should never, never, never shut off our adult children. We should love them and encourage them and keep pointing them to God. Your job doing that to your children never ends. It never ends. If your adult children aren't serving God, it's still your job to try to steer them in that direction, but in a loving way, because you can't condemn and point fingers, because you'll push them away. But you love them. It's called unconditional love. Loving them even when maybe they don't deserve that love, or maybe they haven't won your favor. But it doesn't. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about their lives, and it's about them coming to know Jesus so that they spend eternity with Him. And if we shut them out of our life, we're going to lose them forever, because they're not going to see love in that. We need to have humility. I talk about humility a lot. It's really, I think, the glue that keeps a marriage together, for one thing. I think it's a essential element of a walk with Christ. You can't even come to Jesus without a degree of humility, admitting that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. But it goes beyond that, too. We have to walk in humility in what we think of ourselves. Now, I don't mean we should be hateful of ourselves and hate ourselves, but we need to understand that we're flawed, too, especially when it comes to dealing with our children. It's essential as a Christian, but it's essential as a father to have humility. You know, there have been times when my children were growing up that I disciplined them for something they ended up, it wasn't their fault. And I went to them and apologized. It was not easy to do sometimes, because our pride does not want us to do that, even with our children. And we're afraid that they'll see that as a sign of weakness. But I don't agree with that. I think it's a sign of strength. And it's a sign of love. They'll say, "Well, my dad does love me because, you know, he made a mistake here, and yet he came to me and he asked for my forgiveness." And it's okay to do that. Say, "Forgive me for punishing you for that, because I know that you didn't do it." And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to have humility in our lives. We need to admit our mistakes when they affect our children. You know, if we've done something. I know that I look back on my life, and I made a lot of mistakes as a father. I did some good things. I did some things right. But I made some mistakes with my children. And it's okay to say later on in life to your kids, I wish I'd have done this better. It's okay, because you don't want them. I don't think any of us in here want our children to make the same mistakes that we did. I don't think any of us do. And if we're saying, "Well, I never made any mistakes," well, then you got other problems. But it's okay to ask your children to forgive you when you've done something that's hurt them or affected them in a negative way. We have to have compassion on them. Psalms 103:13 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." We need to try to see things through our children's eyes. We need to try to empathize with them. You know, sometimes we'll, and I know I did, I was guilty of this as a father at times, as a child would come home, especially in their teenage years, and say, you know, so-and-so hurt my feelings, and I'd say, ah, that's nothing, you know. We shouldn't do that. You know, we should listen, at least listen to them. And then maybe if we think that they're mistaken, maybe, you know, gently give them the reasons we think they're mistaken. But we should never just pass off their feelings as nothing. Even when they're young, we cannot pass off their feelings as like, oh, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Because, again, it sends the wrong it teaches the wrong lesson to them. We need to do away with selfishness in our own life. And we have to understand, especially as fathers, that we are servants. We are servants to our children and to our wives. And it's not the other way around. I mean, our wife might cook the dinner and serve the meals and stuff, but we're the true servants. We are supposed to be the true servants in that relationship, because we are to emulate Christ in our relationships with our wife and in our children. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 7 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as the thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." We're servants. And I think we all, even if we're not fathers or mothers or never been married, we should have a servant's attitude towards those people in our lives. We should always take that upon ourselves to understand that. You know, the Bible says, and I don't have the verse written down, but I know it says it, that those who are the greatest in the kingdom of God, I'm paraphrasing, are the ones that are the servants of all. That's who the greatest people are in God's eyes, or in God's kingdom, are the people who are servants. You know, I often say that we should all be falling all over ourselves to serve each other, but that would be a good thing. It's hard sometimes to live that servant attitude with our kids. I remember I used to have my kids come home. I'd come home from work and I'd have my kids untie my shoes for a quarter. And I think of that and I said, you know, that was really a crazy thing for me to do, because I should have been serving them when I came home, you know. So they laugh about it now, but I look at that and I'm saying, I didn't have the close enough relationship with Christ at that time in my life to stop and think about that. But so keep your promises to your children and your spouse. That's another thing that we need to be very careful of. If we tell our kids we're going to do something, we need to do everything in our power to do it. If we tell our wife we're going to do something, we need to do everything in our power to do it. If we are continually breaking promises, and every once in a while you have to because something came up, but if that's a constant part of our life, it has a negative effect on our family. So as a father and a leader of our household, we need to be faithful in those promises. God's faithful to us with his promises, and we need to be faithful to our families with our promises. And again, and finally, we always have to put God the central part of our life. Not just in our relationship at home, but in everyday life, at work, everything. Because if you're just being a Christian at church, or you're just being a Christian around Christian people, you're acting. You're acting. You're not living that life. And so we need to make it a central part of our life and something that's very meaningful to us in order to be able to reflect it in a sincere way that our family sees it. And finally, pray with your wife, and very importantly, pray with your children. Do not forsake that at all. We should have prayer with our children as a regular part of our daily routine. Can I say that I did that my whole life? No, but I know that it works. And we should pray for our children for the rest of our lives. Those of you who have adult children, you should pray for them every day. not just for their physical well-being, but their spiritual well-being. And that's it.